starting at verse 4 and going on to chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as majestic as troops with banners. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is missing. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. 60 queens there may be, and 80 concubines, and virgins beyond number. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique, the only daughter of her mother, the favourite of the one who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed, and queens and concubines praised her. Who is this that appears like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in procession? I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I realized it, my desires set me among the royal chariots of my people. Come back, O Shulamite. Come back, that we may gaze on you. Why should you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mahanim? How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat circled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower, and your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon at the gates of Bath Rabbim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, looking towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the choice wine. I belong to my husband, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early in the vineyards to see if the vines have budded. If their blossoms have opened and if the pomegranates are in bloom, there I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved. If only you were like me, like a brother who was nursed at my mother's breasts. Then if I found you outside, I would kiss you, and no one would despise me. I would lead you and bring you to my mother's house, she who has taught me. I would give you spiced wine and drink the nectar of my pomegranates. His left arm is under my head. His right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Alan. Morning. My name's Jamie. I'm one of the ministers here. It is great to gather together. Two more weeks left of Song of Songs. Let's pray. God our Father, we pray that you might speak to us once more this morning. We pray that we might be those that hear your word and are encouraged, are challenged, are shaped, molded, transformed by it. We pray that we might not be like those who hear your word and go away and forget it. Look in the mirror only to leave and forget what we look like. We pray that your word might work deeply within us, that we might be shaped more into the likeness of your Son. Amen. Well, the Song of Songs. I hope you have been tracking, following a poetic story of these two lovers, much of which has been filled with experiencing, observing their joy and delight and discovery of each other. But last week we saw a foil, if you remember. Last week we saw a falling out. The pain and discomfort, selfishness, fear, anxiety, regret and sorrow. And last week's passage, after them being separated and going their own ways, ended with her realizing, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And they have joined back together, but there is a hesitation, there is a lingering doubt for her, which is where our passage kind of opens, and that is, what kind of reception am I going to receive? Perhaps you have found yourself in a similar situation in a friendship or a romantic relationship, right? Things are well, things are good, laughter is deep, and then there is a falling out and there is a repair, but there's that hesitation of, will we go back to being like we were? Will we go back to being like we were? And will it be springtime, or will I return and find him cold and distant? Will his hurt have brought about winter? But did you notice in our passage how it opens? You notice how he receives her, how he responds as they meet back together. You are beautiful as Tizar, my darling. I know what you're thinking. That is a high praise. I was thinking about, like, what equivalents. I was like, maybe we would say things these days like, you're as beautiful as Paris. You know, there's something to that, unless you've been to Paris, and then you're like, well, as lovely as Lizaro. And yet, Tizar and Jerusalem, they are cities. Literally, Tizar means place of pleasantness. A city of pleasantness. And Jerusalem means city of peace. And so here's what he's saying. You, my love, are not just strong and beautiful and majestic and that there is a dignity to you, but you are a place in which I and others might find peace and rest. As majestic as troops with banners, turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. Your hair is like flocks of goats descending from Gilead. Your teeth are like flocks of sheep coming from the washing. Each one of them has its twin. Not one of them is missing. She's got all her teeth. Your temples behind your veil are like halves of a pomegranate. Some people who are not so great with poetry have tried to capture what it is that this beloved is saying. Here's their kind of literal picture putting together his imagery. His words sound much more beautiful, don't they? The stuff of nightmares. She is lovely in all the ways that count. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. And I love that there is not a hint of bitterness here. There's not a hint of resentment. You don't get a whiff of his pain or unforgiveness. He doesn't respond to her coldness with angry words or his own lasting coldness. Rather, he responds to her coldness with love and grace and affection and praise and delight of her. It's baffling. And yet it's the gospel. He doesn't stand at a distance saying, well, if you apologize just right, then I will forgive you. Then we can be restored. Once you prove that you are apologetic enough. Tim Keller, in his book, Forgive, says that too often we will give forgiveness, but we will give it conditionally. Only on the condition that they might stew a little bit in their pain. That they might suffer enough to get a taste of the pain that they have inflicted to us. That we will forgive if they have apologized just right. And yet what we see is he responds here not just with grace, but with warmth, delight, and friendship. See, this is the gospel. We sin against God. We are selfish creatures, and yet how does God respond to our selfishness? Not just with grace, not just with mercy, but with embrace. There is none of this, well, you gotta start respecting me again. None of this, I'm not sure if you're really sorry. The offended party here is quick to love, quick to forgive, quick to restore the relationship. And isn't that great advice for a marriage? Isn't that great advice for friendship? Isn't that great advice if you're coming to church here and the minister is prone to waffle and stumble in his own selfishness? Talking about Matt, of course. Quick to forgive. Quick to restore. Keeping no record of wrongs. Quick to show grace. Quick to rebuild things. Quick to embrace. Quick to show warmth, even when there has been pain. In a culture which demands justice every time someone wrongs me, every time someone hurts me. And don't get me wrong, the Bible is not anti-justice. But again and again and again, what we hear is, when someone mistreats you, Matthew 5, I tell you, love them. Pray for them. Don't hold it against them. Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, mine to repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And here is what is beautiful about chapter 6. Here is what is beautiful. This is not just another poem. This is not just another kind of him getting caught up in his emotions again. His opening line is the exact same opening line that he said to her on her wedding night in chapter 4. You are beautiful. How beautiful you are. It's the exact same opening line. Not just that, but many of the lines that he used on their wedding night that he wrote so beautifully to her, he now echoes again to her. He's not running out of things to say and so cutting and pasting, trying to fill out the book a little bit more. It is intentional. He is being very intentional to her. That is, the repetition after the fight, after the quarrel, after the clashing is emphasizing, stressing the fact that his fundamental view of her has not changed. His fundamental view of her has not changed at all. He finds her just as lovely as he did on their wedding night. Just as beautiful. Just as delightful. His delight in her has not changed. This is why verse 7, he says, your cheeks behind her veil. Why is she wearing a veil? She wouldn't have been wearing a veil there. The veil reference is to their wedding night. That just as I kind of lifted the veil on that night so long ago, yes, we have had fights since then. Yes, there have been years and difficult seasons. But you still take my breath away. The exact same way you did when I lifted your veil on that night at the start of this journey. As Shakespeare put it, love is not love that alters when it alteration finds. That their fight has not changed how he feels about her. 60 queens there may be and 80 concubines and virgins beyond number, but my dove, my perfect one, is unique. You are one of a kind. He cannot and will not simply trade her for another. He's saying as well, I am going nowhere. I'm not trading you in. I'm not looking elsewhere. I'm not looking to nobility. There can be 1,000, 10,000 women out there and I am not going anywhere. Not only do I delight in you, but you are the one that captures me. I'm right here. I chose you all those years ago and I would choose you all over again. And I think it's quite beautiful what then happens for her. If you look at verse 12, I tend to agree, just as a side note, with the ESV and other translations. I think verse 12 is actually, NIV puts it as him speaking these words. I think it fits better. It seems to be that it is the maiden that is speaking. And she says, before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people. What is the effect of his grace and mercy and warmth and embrace? It's like he's taken her and placed her on a chariot. A royal chariot speeding away. I remember maybe 18 months ago, sorry Dan to throw you under the bus again. About 18 months ago, I have a jet ski and I threw Dan on the back of my jet ski and I said, do you want to see how quickly it can get to 100? I have never heard someone scream so loudly. And this is what she's saying, the thrill, the adrenaline is like being on a chariot. It is like being on a Ferrari flying down the highway. That's what the effect is. The excitement, the adrenaline. Like those 14-year-olds on electric bikes at night. And sometimes in relationships, romantic or otherwise, when you go through a difficult period, a period of conflict or coldness, the lie of the enemy can be, it will never be good again. It will never be like it was before. You'll never have that feeling of exhilaration and excitement and laughter. And yet, his grace and delight and articulation and expression of that delight to her puts fuel on the fire of the beautiful relationship. And we move into chapter 7. And what we see as we get to chapter 7 is another poem, another expression of his delight for her. And again, when on their wedding night, he praised her appearance for 7 things, and they've been together a while, they've worked through some things, some problems, but how many items does he list to praise her beauty here in chapter 7? He lists not 7 things, but 10 things. It's intentional. The purpose is she has only gotten more beautiful to him as the years have gone, as life has happened. And yes, there might be wrinkles now, or yes, they might not be as young as they once were, but she has only become more beautiful, more precious to him. More to appreciate about them. The list has become longer, not shorter. How beautiful you are. How pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts are like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree and take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like clusters of grapes on the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth be like the best wine. I long to climb and to explore and to delight in you, my bride. And how does she respond? May the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, she says, come and drink deeply. If only you were to me like a brother who was nursed at my mother's breasts. Not the classic lines you want your spouse to say to you. You're not going to find that on kind of Valentine's Day 2027 cards. Here's what's going on. In the ancient Near East, public displays of affection were really frowned upon, even between husbands and wives. The only exception was extremely young siblings, because it was thought that they're siblings and they are so young, they don't have the level of self-control, self-restraint. And so that is the exception. And what she's saying is, I wish that we were like young siblings, that we didn't have to show restraint back right now. That we could find delight and enjoy one another. Then I would kiss you and no one would despise me. I wish we did not have to wait to walk in, express, experience the affection you have for me and I have for you. And this is if we understand that Song of Songs is also an analogy for Christ and the church. This is the space we sit in and live in. We're in a holding pattern. We're in a waiting pattern. We find ourselves caught in the desire where we wish things were what they will be in the future. That, yes, Christ delights in us. Yes, there is warmth and embrace, but we know it now not in physical experience, but at a distance. That we are quick to doubt, that we are prone to wander, as the hymn goes. These days, that's what we experience. But we wait for the day to come. The day to come when we will get to experience and see all of His love. When we will tangibly walk in the physicality of His delight in us. Where we will hear His words of affection to us. But for now we wait. We wait for that day to come when we will see and experience His love and delight in us. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that You might help us between now and that day to wait well, to look ahead well, to show grace and mercy, embrace well. And we long for that day when we will be embraced by You, where You will praise and delight in us, and we will praise and delight in You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.